I will entertain none of these accusations, the father says. Case dismissed. My people stand fully, finally, and permanently forgiven.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
As I look at Romans 8 in verse 34, I like to entitle the content of that particular verse, The Four Great Marks of Security. We're a very secure people because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, eternally secure. And there are four great marks of that security in that tremendous verse. Condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? Paul says. Plenty of individuals or entities that delight to condemn Christians in our day and age. Paul says, who is he that condemneth? Literally, the word means to judge down. Kata krima. Kata is a little prepositional prefix that means down. Kata krima means to judge down. In a more technical sense, condemnation is the word which means both the pronouncement and the execution of a sentence. Not just the pronouncement that we are guilty, but the actual carrying out of the execution of the sentence. The pronouncement and the execution of a sentence. That's how that word was used in the ancient world, condemnation. And in the ultimate sense, it describes permanent and irrevocable, unchangeable expulsion or banishment from the presence of God in hell. Ultimately, that's what condemnation means theologically. It means permanent and irrevocable expulsion, banishment from the presence of God in hell. Romans 8, perhaps you'll remember, begins with the mighty affirmation that there is therefore now no condemnation. Same word, kata krima. There is therefore now no condemnation, no permanent and irrevocable expulsion from the presence of God in hell. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Tremendous promise, powerful affirmation of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for those of us who have come to trust in him. We should celebrate with thanksgiving to God the absolute release from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice and we remember what Christ did. We should celebrate with thanksgiving to God the absolute release from condemnation that is ours through Christ's finished work. Paul shares with us four conclusive reasons why this is so in this verse. What do you see there? Do you see the outline? Verse 34, Paul says, number one, Christ died. That makes us secure. We have absolute release from condemnation because Christ died. The emphasis there is on redeeming. It is Christ that died. And then he says, beyond that, Christ arose. Yea, rather, that is risen again. The emphasis there is on ratifying. He ratified what he did in his life and death by the resurrection. And then it says that Christ ascended. He's even at the right hand of God. The emphasis there is on reigning. And finally, he says, Christ intercedes. The emphasis there is on representing, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, let's look at those for just a moment. Number one, Christ died. And the emphasis there is on redeeming. It is Christ that died. In the Bible, Christ's death was many things. You ever think about it? Number one, it was penal. By that I mean, inherent in the death of Christ was the payment of a penalty. His death was penal. His death was substitutionary. The Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That verse is full of substitution and suffering. It was penal. He was paying a penalty, but it was substitutionary. He was not paying his penalty. He was paying your penalty and mine. And then it was redemptive. It releases us. The death of Jesus Christ releases us from the grip and the power of a situation from which we could never have released or delivered ourselves. It sets us free. And then it was propitiatory. You say, now, wait a minute. What are you using that word for? Because that's words in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. What's it mean, he's the propitiation? A propitiatory sacrifice describes the sacrifice which is sufficient to satisfy the claims of God's holy wrath against us. That's what a propitiatory sacrifice is. The sacrifice which is sufficient to satisfy the claims of God's holy wrath against us. There's only one sacrifice in the universe that can do that. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Finally, it was reconciliatory. It was reconciliatory in you that were alienated and enemies. We were alienated, separated from God. More than that, we were enemies. We weren't passive. We were actively opposed to the things and the values of God. You that were alienated and enemies, now hath he reconciled. He's brought you back together. He's made you one. Now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Paul says, so far from condemning us, Jesus Christ died for us. Who is he that condemneth? Only one personality in the universe has the right to condemn us. What did he do for us? He died for us. Christ died. But then secondly, he says Christ arose. The emphasis there is on ratifying. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Christ died, to be sure, but rather he is risen again. There's the emphasis in the message of the New Testament documents. The word, by the way, to ratify means to approve or sanction. It means to confirm officially. The work of Jesus Christ was confirmed officially as valid, authentic, and acceptable to the Heavenly Father via the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a divine ratification of Christ's claims, Christ's conduct, Christ's communique, his message, his principles, and Christ's crosswork. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves something. The resurrection is the ultimate proof. It is the final guarantee of the indestructibility of the life that we possess in Jesus Christ. God's life has been shared with us, and it's indestructible. And the final guarantee of that is the resurrection of Jesus. So Christ died to pay our penalty. And then he arose to give us certainty. And we must remember him not simply as dead, but supremely as raised from the dead. It means something very practical. It means that when we are summoned to perform a great task, maybe that's what God is summoning you to do. When we are summoned to perform a great task, when we are summoned to face a great problem or to endure a great affliction, we need not feel that such things are beyond us. We can't handle them. We can face these great things in the certainty that we are not alone. We have with us the presence and the power, not of a memory, but of a person, the risen Christ. And he can meet every one of our needs. Do you know what it means? It means our security is growing. Christ died. Penalty of our sin is paid. Christ arose. His presence is assured. But then the Bible says that Christ ascended. Do you notice the emphasis there is on reigning, who is even at the right hand of God? That has reference to the ascension, when he ascended into the throne room of God. The ascension is the consummation, the final phase of Christ's redemptive work, and it's the logical outcome of the resurrection. There was nothing on earth left to do. In the physical creation, when God had finished it, there was nothing left to do. And so he rested. And there was nothing left to do in the redemptive ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. He completed the task, and so he returned to heaven. In the Bible, the ascension is portrayed as the complete and final confirmation that Christ's cross work has forever solved the problem created by man's sin and rebellion. Christ's restoration to glory, that happened at his ascension. And his coronation as the head of the church, that happened at his ascension. Ephesians 1:19-23 says that. His restoration to glory and his coronation as the head of the church, these things are proof positive of the finality and the victory of his redemptive ministry. And Paul says that now Jesus Christ, you notice, now Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. You know what that means. The right hand of God is the place of executive authority and honor. So Jesus Christ has formally, in a dignified act, Jesus Christ has formally taken his seat alongside the Father in the heavenly throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. And Jesus Christ has become intimately associated with the Father and his universal dominion. It means that he has become the chief executive. Jesus Christ has become the chief executive of the spiritual, moral, and material universe, having demonstrated his merit in his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And all of that enhances your security and mine. We are the most secure people in the world. The one who is employed by the Father to secure our salvation is the one who is the executor of all events in all worlds. Paul says, who is he that condemneth? Is it possible that he can compare with Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who has died, who has arisen, and who has ascended to the right hand of God? No one can compare with him. He alone has the right to condemn us. Instead, he died for us. Then he arose and ascended to heaven. Finally, he says, Christ intercedes. And the emphasis there is on representing. Who also maketh intercession for us. It means that Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven. It means that he is our legal representative and our patron. It means that he is the one who undertakes our case when the accusers come. You and I must never think of Jesus Christ as one who has somehow lost his interest in or his love for his people. We are not to think of him as having gone through his life upon earth and his death upon the cross and then having returned to heaven being finished with men. He's not finished with us. He has a continuing interest in us, a continuing ministry. He still bears his concern for us upon his heart. He still makes intercession for us. He loves us and represents us in the heavenly courtroom. He is the friend of the sinner, the fallen and redeemed saint of God. He is the friend of the sinner to the end of the day. And whenever the accuser of the brethren is called Satan in the Bible, the adversary, whenever the accuser of the brethren approaches the judicial bench to launch his attack against us, as he did, for example, with Job in the first chapter of Job, whenever the accuser of the brethren approaches the judicial bench to launch his attack against us, we can be sure that we are protected by the perfect answer and the perfect defense. It will be the upraised, pierced hand of our crucified, resurrected, ascended intercessor in heaven. It means that the accusations of the accuser are all dismantled. All of his accusations are dismantled and they're turned into rubble by the very presence of our Savior in the throne room. He doesn't have to say a word, just his presence there in our behalf. As the Father looks upon his still visible wounds, the condemnations and the accusations of the evil one appear to the Father as idle nonsense. It may be true that the man has sinned, the Father will say, as the accuser comes, as he did with Job in the first chapter. It may be true that the man has sinned, that Doug McLaughlin has sinned, the Father will say, but it is equally true that my Son has already borne the consequences of those sins on the cross. I will entertain none of these accusations, the Father says, case dismissed. My people stand fully, finally, and permanently forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, here are the four great marks of your security. Christ died, the penalty is paid. Christ arose, his presence is assured. Christ ascended, his sovereignty is acclaimed. And Christ intercedes, his ministry continues. Paul says, all of this Jesus did for you. Now what have you done for him? That's what Paul says. Have you believed in him? Have you ever received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you been saved? Your only security is to be found in Jesus Christ. You should come to Christ. He died for you. He arose for you. He ascended for you. He'll intercede for you. You should come and receive him. But if you have received him, do you love him? Do you love him? Do you thank him? Do you breathe the spirit of thanksgiving? Do you serve him? How are you serving him? Do you obey him?
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.